Jeremiah chapter 11, the words of the covenant. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Hear ye the words of the covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them. According to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, Amen, O Lord. The words of the covenant referred to here are those of the old covenant, or the law of Moses, which the Spirit of God in Paul, Christ's chosen vessel, instructs us was added to the promises made to the fathers because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Cursed was the keynote of the law because of disobedience, and Paul in the same epistle insists upon this. As many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. In Deuteronomy, in the neglected book that had been found in the temple in the early days of Josiah and Jeremiah, is found the commandment of Moses concerning the six tribes that were to stand upon Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The division of the tribes here, both as to the blessings and to the curses, was singularly prophetic. The Levites were to pronounce all the curses with a loud voice, and all the people shall say Amen. The conclusion is that quoted by Paul, Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. Jeremiah's answer, Amen, O Lord, is a direct reference to this section of the law of Moses. It's in the margin in the authorized version. And a reverent confession of the righteousness of God in bringing upon Israel the curses that they had so deliberately incurred. Jeremiah's answer here, coupled with the passage in Deuteronomy, seemed to challenge attention to the word Amen. It comes from the verb Amen, to stay, to sustain, to support, hence to be sure, certain. And the adverbial response, as in the place we are considering, is frequently found in the Old Testament and often duplicated. And its proper use is where one person confirms the words of another and expresses the wish for the issue of his vows or predictions. Amen. So be it, so writes Jesenius. It is personified, so to speak, in a title of Messiah, Eloei Amen, the God of Truth, Isaiah 65. The title which Jesus appropriates in Revelation 3, writing to the Laodiceans, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. And Paul says emphatically of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom he preached, how many soever be the promises of God in him is the yea, wherefore also in him is the Amen, unto the glory of God through us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Revised Version. It is one of the most striking of the many Hebraisms in the New Testament that this word Amen is so frequently used by Jesus in his ministry. Wherever we read, "Verily I say unto you," or the double expression, "Verily, verily," particularly in John's Gospel, the word in the Greek, taken from the Hebrew, is Amen. And the divine reason for this is that Jesus was the very Word of God incarnate. And in listening to him, men heard God's words. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And they have not passed away, but have taken hold upon that land and nation during all the long times of the Gentiles. They're taking hold upon this present evil world in the time of trouble with which we are contemporary. And it is the sign that his coming in power and glory is near. And seeing these things, we respond with Jeremiah, "Amen, O Lord." Then the Lord said unto me, "Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them." Hearing and doing are two different things, which are emphatically separated in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. At the giving of the law from Mount Sinai, God said to Israel, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." But, as God said later to Jeremiah, "Yet they obeyed not." In the New Testament scriptures, on the occasion of the proclamation of the gospel on the mountains of Galilee, Jesus said in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And the exhortation of James, the Lord's brother, is, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, it's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his doing." But Israel in Jeremiah's day was not so, but went after other gods to serve them. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. And then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." The utter apostasy of Manasseh and Ammon was succeeded by the reforms of Josiah. But on his untimely death, the old abominations were reintroduced by the profane and wicked princes who followed on the throne of David in the last days before the Babylonian captivity. "Therefore," said the word of the Lord by the prophet, "pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." And the same prohibition of God is found in chapter 7. "I pray not for the world," said the Lord Jesus, "but for them which thou, O Father, hast given me, for they are thine. If Israelites indeed turn back out of the way of God and turn to the world and to covetousness, which is idolatry, how can they expect the advocate to intercede for them? Laodicean professors are nauseating to him, as he says in Revelation chapter 3. The terms of verse 15 are said to be obscure, but the figure of the unfaithful beloved is well known in the prophets. Such was Jerusalem, as appears from the prophecy of Ezekiel, where a similar expostulation of God is found in chapter 16. Then follows the well-known comparison of the beautiful olive tree which God had planted upon the mountains of Israel. It should be broken down and burnt because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. On this, there naturally arises the memory of Paul's exhortation to the Romans. If some of the branches were broken off, for now being a wild olive tree which grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the roots and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Then the word of God in the prophet becomes, as it were, introspective, and Jeremiah speaks as a man of sign, representing the Christ. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Thou hast showed me their doings, but I was like a gentle lamb that is led to the slaughter. This is the Revised Version. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. We can scarcely miss the striking foreshadowing of the Christ in all this. If the natural Israel were thus addressed by the prophet 600 years before Christ, the Israel of God is similarly addressed by Christ himself. I know thy works, he says to each of the seven churches in Asia. The Lord hath given him knowledge. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Truly, not unto themselves, but unto us did the prophets minister, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory which should follow. Again, the prophet prays for vengeance. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. And the prayer is answered in the affirmative by God himself. Therefore saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Anathoth, which means answers, was the Levitical city in the tribe of Benjamin, which was allotted to the Merarites by Joshua in Shiloh. Eli was deposed by God and died in disgrace, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain in one day when the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. Of the sons of Phinehas, Ahitub and Ichabod. Ahitub was the father of Ahimelech, whom Saul slew at Nob. His son Abiathar escaped to David, who gave him shelter, and on the restoration of David to Jerusalem after the revolt of Absalom, Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. But later, Abiathar joined in the revolt of Adonijah against David. But Nathan the prophet intervened, and David, by his counsel, made Solomon king. And unto Abiathar the priest said, "Get thee to Anathoth, to thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." And so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. The men of Anathoth in Jeremiah's day seem to have perpetuated the enmity of Abiathar against Zadok. The whole incident is strongly suggestive of the enmity of the priesthood in Christ's day against him as the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These things are memorialized in the temple service of the age to come, when the Son of Man shall give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me and minister unto me, saith the Lord, a young bullock for a sin offering. It's in Ezekiel 43 and 44. Israel's history was full of parables and types and shadows of good things to come. Abiathar means father of plenty, and Zadok means righteousness. The antitypical Melchizedek kings of righteousness and of peace will dispossess the antitypical Abiathars, the enemies of prophets and apostles, and they will rejoice when they see the vengeance of God upon them. Revelation 18. Jeremiah, by the commandment of God, bought his uncle's son's field in Anathoth, and this was during the siege of Jerusalem, when the prophet himself was in prison. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, houses and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." The present day returning of the prophet's people to the land makes us hope and believe that the fulfillment of this word of the Lord is near. That's the ministry of the prophets by Brother C. C. Walker.